It's great to be with you this morning. My name is Kelly, if you're visiting here, and I'm one of the pastors here at Southlands, and we are so stoked that you're here with us this morning. If you are kind of newer to the faith, Ryan just encouraged us that, you know, looking at the words and just kind of figuring out what we believe about Jesus, and also I invite you to do the same as the preaching of the Word of God. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and we don't believe it's just this kind of old book that has a bunch of good ideas. We believe that it is alive, that it speaks to us, that it's still relevant today. It doesn't change in relevancy. And so this is how we know who God is. It's like, man, what does God want for my life? Who is God? All those kind of questions that man always asks, this answers that for us. And we live our lives according to what Scripture says, and we believe this is how to live our lives. So as we unpackage Scripture this morning, my encouragement to you is let your ears prick up, and this is what we believe. And if you are a believer, we are going through a sermon series called Straight Out of Context. Yeah, and why are we going through this sermon series? It's because even if we say, hey, we understand what Scripture says, even in the church, sometimes what we do is we isolate texts of Scripture, and then we build a whole understanding of how we should live our life off an isolated Bible verse, and then we kind of go adrift because what happens is we don't give it the context of what it's supposed to mean. So last week we looked at Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We asked the question, what does it mean, all? What does strengthen mean? What is all things? And so we answered it by saying, that doesn't mean that, like Stephen Curry, I could put it on my tennis shoes and win a basketball game if I say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I recite that mantra over and over and over again, I'm going to beat the other guys. Well, the problem with that verse, if we take it that way, is let's take Blake Griffin, who professes to be a believer in Christ, and he's proclaiming the same Philippians 4:13. Who should win? The only answer that we have for that, if we believe that verse, is whoever's been a better person that week. Well, we know that's religion. We know that's what religion says. If you've been a good person, then God will reward you. But in Christianity, in the gospel, it says, no, we are rewarded in Christ. And so that verse can't mean that the way we think it means. It means what Paul was, if we look at the context, he was saying, no, I can suffer and I can also do well. I can know what it is to be rich. I know what it is to be poor, and I can be content. I can do both those things. I can do all of these things through Christ. And so we understood that. And so today, what we're going to look at is another verse, which you have to like, you have to not get mad at me, okay? Can we just like, can you, I don't want any evil eyes this morning. For some of us, this might be your favorite Bible verse, and you might have it tattooed somewhere. You might have it on a coffee mug, or your calendar at home, or your memes, your favorite Instagram memes have this on here. But today we're going to look at Jeremiah 29, verse 11. All right. We're doing okay? It's on the front of your Bible? I'm not going to say whose Bible that is. All right. Even the Bible's taking itself out of context. What's happening here? Oh, it's a journal. Okay. Well, if you don't know what Jeremiah 29:11 says, let's read it. And it says this. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Beautiful verse. Beautiful verse. Now, my hope with this verse today is to destroy it for you. But my hope in destroying it is that we're going to reconstruct it. And as we reconstruct it, it'll mean more to you than what it first meant to you. Because if we look at the context of this verse, it actually is more than what you think it is, right? It's Transformers. It's more than meets the eye. Come on, all you 80s people out there. All right. So out of context or taken in isolation, what we often do with Jeremiah 29:11 is we apply it to either thinking of a way of success in life, right? We Tony Robbins this kind of verse. What? That's all right. We love Tony Robbins. He's a child of God. He's created in the image of God. But what we do is we take this kind of thinking and we apply it to our life and say, see, God wants me to be successful. And whatever that means, God knows the plans and they're successful plans. And he wants me to thrive and he wants me to do all these good things and et cetera, et cetera. Or taken in isolation, Jeremiah 29:11, what we do is we apply it when times are going really hard in life, and so it's kind of like the security blanket. And what we do is we say, okay, I know this is really rough, but, God loves me, and he does love me, but we apply it in a way that's absent of the truth of the rest of this context, and we just think, no matter what happens in life, like this saying, like, you know when somebody's going through a real bad trial, and we just say, it's going to be all right. Well, that's a helpful, nice thing to say, but sometimes it's not going to be all right. And what do we do as believers in this life that we weren't promised a life of ease and we weren't promised a life that just come to Jesus and everything will be better? Come to Jesus and your bank account will get better if you just have enough faith. Come to Jesus and you'll be healed of every disease. Come to Jesus and everybody will like you. That's not the message of the Bible. But when we try to apply that like Jeremiah 29:11 and says, okay, it's hard right now, but just everything's going to get better in the end. What if it doesn't get better in the end? What do we do? And so that's why we got to look at this verse in the context. Now, let's look at what the context is of Jeremiah, okay? To understand this verse, we have to know what's going on. You always want to ask the question, who wrote this book in the Bible? You always want to know, who did they write it to? Who are the people? And what's going on in history at this time? Because this is not just a scripture. It's not just alive. It's not just the Bible. It's not God revealing himself to us only. It also has history in here. And so if we separate those two, we just get spiritually weird or we get like we get really cerebral. And what we have to do is marry the two of those together, okay? So we have faith and intellect, and we put those two together. And so let's ask ourselves the question, what's going on in the time of Jeremiah that he would write this? Okay, so this is written to the people of Israel. This was written to the nation of Israel, who a long time ago, God reveals himself to a man named Abraham. And this is kind of where the birth of our faith kind of starts. And he says, you're going to be the father of many nations. And through this and through this and through this, all these people start to flourish under Abraham. And you get this nation called Israel. So Israel is God's chosen people. It's the people where God has chosen to reveal himself to and says, hey, I want you to be my people and I'm going to be your God. Well, in all of this time from Abraham till now, when this is taking place, the nation of Israel is doing some wacky, crazy, rebellious things. The nation of Israel is in turmoil. People are just doing whatever they want. They're sinning. They're living their own lifestyle. They've come into captivity. The Babylonians have come and sacked. That's an old British way of saying, I watched too many of these fantasy movies where, like, the castle is under siege. It means they came in and they destroyed the nation and they took all the people as their slaves and made them work for their nation. So you see, like, they're living in exile. They're living under the Babylonians' rule, and they're all dispersed. The nation of Israel is dispersed. And so what happens is God in his love and God in his wisdom sends people to speak to the nation of Israel from time to time through these men and women called prophets. And Jeremiah is a prophet, and he prophesies to the nation. He says, listen, what you're doing, you have rebelled against God. This is wrong. You cannot continue this to happen. You're in outright rebellion. And because of your rebellion, there's going to be a period of time of 70 years where you will find yourself in exile. If you continue this, God will actually take some action against you, and he's going to remove you from your cushy little area, and he's going to remove you from doing the things that you just keep on doing and turning a blind eye to the covenant that you made with God, and he's going to allow this foreign nation who doesn't worship God to come in and destroy you and to divide you and make you slaves. Well, they didn't like that message, right? Could you imagine if someone came in here and prophesied something like that to us this morning? What would we do? We'd say, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. I'm the head, not the tail. Hallelujah, glory. We get all religious. Well, that's kind of what happens in this time. So they start listening to other prophets. There's this guy named Hananiah, and he says, no. Jeremiah is just this, he's always doom and gloom. He's like Gandalf from Lord of the Rings. He's like Stormcrow. Gandalf got this name, Stormcrow, because wherever he would go, he would bring bad news that the enemy is coming. They didn't like to hear that, so they get other people, and it's like this here. They say, no, we want to listen to Hananiah. And what does Hananiah say? And Hananiah goes, don't worry, Jeremiah is just doom and gloom. It's only going to be 2 years. And people like that a lot more. It's only going to be 2 years of exile and the Babylonians. Then God will come, and Jeremiah says, no. I wish it was only 2 years. It's going to be 70. So you see this contrast between Hananiah and Jeremiah in this showdown. It's kind of like, right? Which prophet is going to win? And Jeremiah prophesies under the unction of the Holy Spirit against Hananiah and says, listen, what you're saying is not true. Jeremiah even took upon himself, he would carry around a yoke, like an ox would carry around a yoke, and he put it on his shoulders and says, this is the word of the Lord, and it was really dramatic, and Hananiah in the showdown throws it off his shoulders and said, don't listen to this old guy, and Jeremiah says, no. Well, let's get there, let's see what happens. In Jeremiah 28, 15 through 16, Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. Yikes. This year you shall die because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. And it's harsh. If we continue that. Now, here's the problem. Two guys are saying they're prophets. Who's right? Well, if you're Israel, you're hoping it's Hananiah. But we know it's not. It's Jeremiah. And then we see this happen in verse 17. In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. If you're Israel, you're going, dang it. This means there's going to be 70 years. So that's kind of the context of where we get 29:11. Israel is under the Babylonian rule. This is coming for them. Now, let's pick up in 29, but we're going to read a large portion of scripture here this morning, all right? You guys can stick with me. You guys can do that, all right? Because we want to get the context, right? We don't want to, like, have it on a coffee mug for no reason. We want to be able to drink that coffee mug and be like, 29:11, that's right. This is what the whole context of says here. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to them, to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Speaking of Jerusalem. Verse 11, for I know, here it is, the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear your hearts. Oh, I'm sorry, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. See, in the context of what's happening here, we can't isolate this text and just say, man, this just applies to every and any situation in my life. And when I'm going through a hard time, I just go for Jeremiah 29:11. All right, okay. So what I want us to do is this large portion of scripture I just read. What does it say and what does it not say? What does it teach us and what does it not teach us? Okay? That's all we're doing when we're reading scripture is we're observing what it says, not what it doesn't say. Remember, some of the principles we said last week is we read from the text, not into the text, right? We only read what the text is saying, not what we want it to say. And so we need to do that with this chapter here. So I'm going to give us, you guys ready for this? I'm going to double it today. We're doing 6 points, all right? You guys, we're going to get through this, all right? Number one, let's do it. Let's do it. It does not teach us that because God loves us, he will not discipline or correct us justly. How do I know that? Because look at verse 4. And it says it over and over throughout the text, but it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom what? I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. What? I thought that if God loved me, he would make my life like really easy. I thought that when God, I thought love equals ease of life and comfort and lollipops from heaven. I wish. And every Christian gets a money tree growing in their backyard. Lord Jesus, can you let that happen? Right? I said, yes, you said you love me. Maybe your kids ever do this to you, kind of? They may not say the words, I thought you loved me, but you could tell that's what's going on in their heart. Why are you making me do this? Because you hate me? Are you making me go to school this coming Monday because you hate me? And we go, no, it's a privilege, right?
Okay.
This is what Hebrews 12:5-11, a good chunky portion of scripture, but I want us to see this. It says this, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as what? Sons. We get this so wrong sometimes. We think God is treating us like enemies because he's allowing us to go through discipline. A good father disciplines their kids. A good mother disciplines their kids. Got that? For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are legitimate children and not illegitimate children, not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Why is God allowing Israel to go through 70 years of exile? Because God loves Israel. It doesn't teach us that just because God loves us, he's going to turn a blind eye to our sin. It teaches us because God loves us, he will correct us, he will discipline us, and he'll do it justly. What else? It does teach us that God has a plan, but it might not be the plan we want. Right? Here's our problem as Christians. What we often think of, you ever hear this in Christian circles? God is good, and then all the time, and all the time, God is good, and all the time, right? It's a mantra we know, and we say. I heard a story about these two pastors who were driving, and they didn't know each other's cars, and one guy, they were in the same church, and the one guy cut off the other guy, and they got up to the stoplight, and the other guy gave him a little hello with one finger, and then they recognized who they were, and they rolled down each other's their windows, and one guy goes, God is good, and the other guy goes, all the time. That does nothing to do with the sermon this morning. And what we often do as Christians is we hear this, that God is good, and he has a plan for my life, and we think we know, and we should be able to determine and lay out that plan in front of God. Because if God is good, then these things will happen. God is good, so I'm going to get this job. God is good, so I'm going to get this spouse. God is good, so I'm going to have this retirement. God is good, so I'm going to have these many kids. God is good, so I'm going to have these many friends. God is good, so I'm going to live in this house. God is good. That's not what makes God good. So what makes God good? This is what Romans 8:28 says. I almost threw this as one of our scriptures out of context, but we're going to get to Romans in a couple weeks, and so we'll get to it when we get there. But I do want to give us a little teaser. It says this, and you might have this tattooed on you somewhere, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purposes. The problem with the word good is we make the determination of what the word good is. Is it good that we should be disciplined and reap the consequences of our sinful behavior? Isaiah says this in the Old Testament, one of the prophets, 55:8. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Basically, God's saying, listen, you're not God. I am. I know better than you. It's like a kid who, maybe a two-year-old, wants to run out in traffic. And a good parent, just before they're about to see it, catch him out of the corner of the eye, yanks him back. The kid's like, why'd you do that, Daddy? You're so mean. You grab my arm really hard. No, a good father doesn't let the kid play in the highway because he protects the child. Because the dad knows if that kid's allowed to do whatever he wants, he's going to get squashed like a pancake. The success that God had for them was not to continue to live in exile, but to continue to find their contentment in God and seek him in the midst of their exile. See, really, that's what God is doing with Israel, and that's what God does with us. And it goes back to Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. Paul says, I know how to be content no matter if God is allowing discipline, if times are hard, or if God is showing me grace, the things that I don't deserve, he's still blessing on me. I know how to not stumble in either of those situations. And he's trying to teach Israel, listen, I'm allowing you to go through this so that you will call out to me. So that you will say, God, we have no, it's like, Stella, right? I got nowhere else to go. I've had people come up to me and say, I need prayer. And I go, okay, what can I pray for you for? And they're like, I'm just broken. I don't have any more answers. And I just smile and I go, what a good place you're in. That is the best place to live in as a Christian. When we think we got it all together, then we make stupid, dumb decisions. But when we know, I was speaking with Robert today, and he goes, how are you doing? And I had to think about it. And he's like, we both come to this conclusion, better than I deserve. Why? Because I'm alive. When we come to this gratitude in our hearts, we thank God no matter what's happening, and we draw close to him. If there's suffering, Lord, I draw close to you. If it's good, I draw close to you. I reach out to you. So God has a plan, but that plan may not be what you want it to be. It may be like, I'm going to allow you to go through a little hardship. Why? Because I'm making you into my image. I'm making you more like Jesus. I'm allowing this agent in your life to be an agent of sanctification. This agitation is going to make you smoother on the outside. You ladies exfoliate your feet when you go to the podiatrist. Pedicurist. Nail salon. What do? They take that, rub off all the dead skin. What happens? It gets all smooth, shiny, bling, quit till jail, you know, all that stuff. All right, I'm running out of time. Number three, it does not teach us that all blessed thoughts or prophecy are necessarily from God. Look at this. Verse 8 through 9, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to their dreams, etc., etc. So sometimes, I want to just say this, and I kept this in here. I debated whether I should keep this in here or not, but I want to tell you this morning that we as your pastors, we will protect you. Our job is to protect you from false prophets. Why do, you know, Fernando comes up and says, I feel like God's saying this. Why do we not just let Fernando, like, get up here and be like, excuse me, Zach, excuse me, Lonnie. What's up, guys? God wants to do this morning. Why don't we have that kind of a church? Because we're protecting you. We run it by the eldership. The eldership says, man, does that align with Scripture? And it's not always like someone comes, usually, 90% of the time, somebody doesn't want to come up here and go, tell us some weird thing and, you know, get us off some weird doctrine, right? Most of the time, it's right and it's good, but sometimes it's false. But even we want to protect you, not just from the falsities, but we want to protect you from the blessed thoughts, okay? What's a blessed thought? I really feel that God wants to say he likes your shoes this morning. Okay, maybe that's maybe not a great example. Maybe God does want to say that to somebody specifically, right? But what we don't want is just like these thoughts that are like good thoughts. We want to know that God is speaking to us. And so these Hananiah prophets kind of guys come with these blessed thoughts, good things that everyone wants to hear. But sometimes God wants to tell us, hey, there's sin in your life today. And are you surrendering to the sin, to the Holy Spirit removing that sin from your life? Are you going to take the next step and say, God, I surrender in this area of my life? So not every blessed thought, not every prophetic word is necessarily God speaking. We have to weigh it up with Scripture. You guys doing okay? We're almost done. You guys, I'm trying to fly through these. Number four, see, we're almost there. We're more than halfway done. It does teach us that God is faithful and remembers his promises. So if you're tempted to believe, man, God's harsh, God's hardcore, man, he's like the God of justice. He's like a judge sitting on a throne, and he is all of those things, but he's a good judge. He's a good and loving father. He's a strong father, but he's loving. And so this is what it says in verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Anybody remember a little story called Nehemiah we just went through? Nehemiah is what happened when God starts bringing back Israel together. 70 years, that's a long time, though. I would venture to guess that some of the people who heard that word weren't around to see it. Is there faith in your heart that what God has spoken, it will be completed? Even if it doesn't happen in the time you want it to. God, you said this was going to happen. You said this and this, and it didn't. You said that yesterday, and it's been a day. I guess God's not good. Because if he was good, he would have given it to me when I wanted it. All right, number five. I'm trying to whiz through these. It does teach us that God is found when we seek him with all our heart. This goes back to my point of why did God allow Israel to go through 70 years of captivity? Because God was a big meanie. The punishment has got to fit the crime, right? No. while God is just, God's ultimate plan in whether it's suffering or blessing, whatever it is what is to draw us back to God. God in his wisdom knows the end from the beginning. He could see your whole life. He knows the day that you will go in glory. He knows the day you were born. And he knows all the stuff in between. And so if God knows that whole story, and we know that God is good, and we know that God is sovereign, he's both sovereign and he's good. That means all of his will comes to completion. But yet his will is good, and what we've already said this morning is that his good is based on the reality of who he is, not our good, right? If that is true, then what we can do is trust him, and we say, Lord, I'm going to take my hand. Jesus, take the wheel, right? We carry Underwood it, and we just say, Lord, I feel like my life's out of control. I know this truth in my head that you are good and you're sovereign, but it doesn't feel like that. So what I'm going to choose to do, I'm going to remind myself of the truth this morning or this moment or this season or wherever I'm at. I'm going to take my hands off the wheel, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to trust you, and you're allowing this to happen for a reason. And I'm going to remind myself that nothing catches you off guard. It's not like God's just like, all right, you're going to live here, and then you're going to do your thing, and then all of a sudden, like, oh, whoa, I forgot about Isaiah all of a sudden. Sorry, my bad. Let me come back and try to fix it all up. No, God has his, what's that song, his eyes on the sparrow? A little tiny bird. If he knows the little birds of the air, and he feeds the little birds of the air, he knows every hair on our head. For some of us, that's more. Some of us, less. Some of us, he doesn't have to count that far. One. If he knows every hair on our head, he knows the end from the beginning, then surely we can trust him and tell ourselves the truth that, God, you're doing this for a reason. I'm going to trust you in that reason. Your job is to say, God, I seek you. God, I seek you. You guys all right? This is what it says in Jeremiah 31 through 34 about seeking God with our heart. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. This is after 29:11. Obviously, if you didn't know that, 31 comes after 29. All right. I did some math in high school. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Just so you know, the covenant that he's talking about here is the covenant you and I are living in right now. I will put my law within them. Let's stop right there for a second. I'm a little over time, but you guys can hang in here for a second. What is this law that's going to be in our hearts? See, before God comes to Israel and says, okay, I love you, I'm your father, I'm your king, and I'm going to give you a way to live your life. And he wrote them down on the Ten Commandments, right? In the law of Moses. And it was this physical law that they could look at and recite and memorize, right? But he says, this is what Jeremiah is saying here. That law that you understand, the law of God, I'm going to do something that supersedes that law. I'm going to take it from you going to school and reading it and memorizing it. And what I'm going to do through my supernatural power and through which they don't understand yet, the Messiah, Jesus, I'm going to take that law and I'm going to put it inside you. And this is what he says. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, their sins, and I will remember their sin no more. Such a beautiful promise that you and I are living in today because of Jesus. And that's called a future hope, which just ultimately teaches us this morning that we have a future hope. See, Jeremiah prophesies this to a physical nation of physical people in a historical point in time. This actually happened. This wasn't a spiritual kind of story that we're supposed to learn from. This actually happens. And he gives them this beautiful gift of the prophecy that's about to take place. And for the nation to hear this and they go, oh, we long for that day. We long for this to happen for us where we don't have to like feel the burden of the law anymore, where it's going to be transformed from us memorizing it and from us being good little moral boys and girls to a point where it's just going to be alive in us, where it's almost like taking this old fleshy heart of stone and he's going to remove it and give us a heart of flesh that's soft, and it's going to have the words of God written on it so that when I live my life, I do it out of a place of understanding the word of God because it's alive in me, because I'm living it. And that gives me a hope. So for this, but this nation, they only have this future hope. When will this happen? Okay, we'll hang in there. We'll hang in there. We'll continue to do it. We'll continue to long for this. We'll continue to look forward to the day when God changes our hearts. But the beautiful thing is for us this morning, we live on the other side of that. And we have this now living in us if we have said yes to Jesus Christ. If we have surrendered to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we don't have to live under this rule of saying, okay, if I do the good stuff, God will love me. If I do the bad stuff, God will reject me. And then I have to do my best to do the good and not the bad. And hopefully when I die and I'm weighed up before God and he'll say, no, your good stuff outweighed your bad stuff. Come on in. Peter, let him in. Or no, sorry, buddy, your bad stuff outweighed your good stuff. Sorry, Satan, where are you at? Take him away. That's not how it works for us anymore, because now we live in the imputed righteousness of Christ, which means God put his heart in us, and when he looks at us, he sees what Jesus did on the cross for us, and we live in that, and we make decisions out of that. Why? Because it's who we are now. And it's no longer just a future hope for us. It's no longer, well, one day I'm going to have a hope. One day God will return. Yes, he will. One day God will blow that trumpet and all the saints will be with him in glory. Yes, I'm hoping and I'm longing for that day. But for you and I who call Jesus as Lord and Savior, we not only have a future hope, we have a living now hope. We have a hope that gives us hope now. What does that mean? It means I can live this life and I seek God no matter times are good, times are bad. I seek God, and my hope is what continues me. My hope is what gives me hope. And another way of saying that, Jesus is what gives me hope in the here and now. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. They're good plans, plans to prosper you, to succeed, to bring you back. And so, yes, we should hold on to that verse, but not as a way of, well, I'm going to be successful in this life, or God's just going to make everything better. No, it's saying, listen, I am faithful to who I am. And I've given you a hope in the here and now. And I'm a good, loving father. And whether you go through hardship or whether you go through good times, it doesn't matter. I know my plans are good. And they're going to work out for good. Will you stand with me this morning?